Well, if you have a Bible with you, please turn with me to John's Gospel, back to John's Gospel, but we're not going to chapter 20 this time, we're going to chapter 8, verse 31. Good, so John chapter 8, verse 31. We're starting a new series. New series, it's called the 4 G's. Now, my small group will know about this, but the rest of you are going to have fun over the next 5 weeks. And my small group is going to do something completely different, and we're not going to follow the sermon because we've already done this. Now you're intrigued. You want to know, what is he doing? And our small group leaders, I'll have a chat with you at some point, hopefully in the very near future, about what I'm thinking. So, John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. Slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are descendants of Abraham, yet you look for an opportunity to kill me because there's no place for you in my word. I declare what I've seen in the Father's presence. As for you, you should do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are indeed doing what your father does." They said to him, "We're not illegitimate children. We have one father, God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I am here. I did not come on my own, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot accept my word. You are from your father, the devil, and you choose to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is from God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not from God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever keeps my word will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say, whoever keeps my word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? The prophets also died. Who do you claim to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, he of whom you say he is our God. Though you do not know him, but I know him. If I would say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your ancestor Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. God blesses the reading of his word to us. I'm not actually going to talk about most of that passage. I'm really only focusing in on a couple of verses, particularly the first bit when it talks about, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And a couple of other ones. But I wanted to get the whole context of this conversation of Jesus with these Jews. Verse 34 says, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus says, "everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin." And my question for you is, have you ever felt trapped like that in your life? For example, Romans 7, verse 15 and following. Paul writes, I do not do what I want, but do the very thing I hate. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells within me. Paul's getting himself in knots there, isn't he? Talking about doing the things he wants to do and not doing the things he wants to do. But the key thing is there, the thing that if I don't do what I want to do, or what I know that I should do, it's the sin that dwells within me. So have you ever felt in your life you've come to a point where sin is so it's just in your forefront, you're sinning and then you're confessing and then you're sinning and then you're confessing and then you're sinning and you can't get free from it? Have you ever felt like that? Is there a particular habitual sin that constantly rules in your heart and gets you down? Does it prevent you from knowing and feeling the love of God? If that describes you, then the next 4 or 5 weeks, so today and the next 4 weeks after this, you need to listen very carefully. We're beginning this series called the 4 G's. The 4 G's is a helpful diagnostic tool. That's all it is. It's a diagnostic tool to help us get to grips with lies versus the truth. And I should say, I didn't come up with these all by myself. I'm not that good. I'm not that clever. I probably could if I thought about it, but a guy called Tim Chester wrote a book called You Can Change. And the book, I wish I'd had this book when we did the series on holiness, because it's absolutely brilliant. So if you want to, it's a bit old now, but you can still find it. You Can Change by Tim Chester. The reason I want to look at this now is because I believe we're being called into something important in this next 12 months. I read this morning, and this is the way God works. I read this morning in Joshua chapter 3. The Message translation reads, sanctify yourselves. Tomorrow, God will work miracles among you. That's why I'm putting an emphasis on these 4 G's, on having a tool to help us get to grips with truth and lies. Tim Chester writes this at the beginning of his chapter on the 4 G's. He says, Lee, that's not his real name, he's changed the names. Lee suffered from panic attacks. In time, they became self-reinforcing. The fear of an attack would induce another one. He would phone Tim 3 or 4 times a week, and each time Tim would speak the truth to him. So they developed some catchphrases. God is greater than your thoughts. Not what if, but what is. And what is that God is in control. The truth set him free. The truth of God's sovereignty brought peace, and with it new realization of the centrality of God and his glory. It wasn't instantaneous. Each day brought a fresh struggle to believe. Another of their catchphrases was, yesterday was a victory, today is another battle. But in time, the panic attacks went away. Just by quoting the truth. The reality is, friends, we believe lies about ourselves and about God. We believe lies about ourselves and about the truth of God. This is what Tim suggests is actually the root of our sinful behavior and many of our negative emotions. Not all of our negative emotions, but many of them. Is that we believe lies about who God is and about who we are. But friends, here's the good news. It's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that sets us free. So before we actually look at the 4 G's in turn, which we will do, and you've heard me say some of them, so they won't be completely unfamiliar. Before we do that, I think it's important to get to grips with this. This is why this is an introductory message. It's important to understand that actually we do all believe lies, even though we might be Christians. But freedom is at hand. So in the passage, what I loved about this is that I read the book, I read the chapter, the introductory notes that he put to the 4 G's. And then I read John 8, and I studied John 8, the bit here that we've read. And everything that the commentators were talking about in John 8 were the same things that Tim Chester was writing about in his book. So it confirmed to me, this is what we really need to take this seriously. This isn't just something that a guy thought of and it's a nice idea. This is truth. This is what we're talking about. Verse 31. Jesus is talking to some Jews. These Jews are described as being people who believed in him. Verse 31 says, you know, it's a fairly innocuous phrase. Oh, well, some Jews who believe in him. It's a harmless phrase. But then, as we read, Jesus goes on to lay into them about how evil they all are. He says, you're the children of the, you know, of the devil. Oh, hang on a minute. Hang on. John's saying that they believed in him. Well, clearly they didn't. They believed lies. Jesus talks about how they're bound in their sin. And that they only reproduce unbelief and not belief in him. Later on, as he talks about that in verses 43 and 44 and verses 45, he talks about that unbelief. These were supposed to be people that actually believed in Jesus, but they didn't. What's going on? What that tells me is this, is that even if we are Christians, we call ourselves believers, don't we? We say, yeah, we believe in Jesus. We sing the song, I believe in Jesus, believe he rose and died again, etc. But even though we call ourselves believers, we can still believe lies. We become unbelievers. I like to call them believing unbelievers. It works through that works through a whole different range. But when it comes to truth, this is what happens. We believe lies. And what's important about this is that we might not believe lies in our head, but we believe them in our heart. When it comes down to it, the reality is in our hearts, we don't believe and take God seriously at his word. And so the root of our sinful behavior and negative emotions is the result of believing lies. So Tim Chester rightly asserts that this is a very radical view of sin. You will have thought for years, sin is all the bad things you've ever done in all your life. That's what sin is. No. Sin is not that. Sin is the fact that we are separated from God. Because we believed, we exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Romans chapter 1. We exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We don't think of ourselves as unbelievers, but that's what's happened. We've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And as a result, our lives, the way we've lived, the way we think, the way we do things, is informed by lies. And we're bound by certain actions. Have you ever known a family or a group? It works well in generations, in families. And you think, that family, they will never get it right. They are always bad. They're just bad eggs from start to finish. They try to be good and they can't do it. Have you ever known people like that? You just see them, they're always bad. Their kids are terrible. They don't know how to behave. It runs in families. Why? Because it's sin. Sin is in control. And when we're bound by certain actions, I try and stop looking at porn, but I just keep looking at porn. I'm using that as an example. I don't look at porn, by the way. And I wouldn't tell you if I did either. But some people do. They say, I try to stop looking at porn, but I can't stop it. I keep looking at it, I just can't stop myself. Others of us, and this is more closer to home, I just cannot stop being a control freak. I have to be in control. These, friends, are symptoms, just a couple of examples of symptoms of unbelief. God isn't good enough to satisfy you, hence why people have to go to porn. God is obviously not sovereign enough, so you can't let go. So even before we look at the lies, we've got to understand that in our hearts, there are places where we just don't trust God. There are places we just don't trust him. We don't believe that he's good enough. Or we don't fully trust that he's gracious enough. Or he's not big enough. His glory is clearly not evident enough for us. But here's the thing. Though we believe lies in our hearts sometimes, we don't have to stay that way. Freedom is at hand. Verse 31 and verse 32, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The road out of slavery to lies and their impact on our life, sinful behaviour and negative emotions, is truth. The way out of the bondage is truth. Because Jesus says it, doesn't he? You will know the truth, and the truth will not just kind of make you feel like you're free. It says it'll make you free. Will actually make you free. What's the truth that he's referring to? I believe it's the truth in this context of who he is, as he goes on to describe to the Jews later on, as we read. And more generally, it's the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of the good news. There's two things to bring out of this. It's continuing in his word and living out his word. So freedom is found when we learn the truth of who Jesus is and continue in it. That is, when we seek to obey and understand what it is that Jesus taught. And on that point, we're going to have a series going through the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to start it either when this series is finished. Yeah, we'll just start it when this series is finished and just keep going through it until we reach the end. And some weeks we might read one verse and spend one week on one verse, and other weeks we might use a few verses. But we're going to get to grips with what Jesus taught, because we've got to continue in his word. We can't be his disciples unless we do what he said. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he shows very clearly what he wants us to be like. So freedom is at hand when we continue in his word, when we understand what Jesus taught. And as we do so, this is what Don Carson says, it becomes more precious. It becomes more controlling, not in a negative sense, but in the positive sense. It becomes, this is me saying that, it becomes the cornerstone of our whole life. It becomes so all-encompassing that no other forces can withstand it. Freedom comes when we continue in his word. You know, I saw something about discipleship this week, and small group, get ready because you can hear it on Tuesday. Somebody was talking about discipleship, and he said, you've got to get to that point where it fills you up so much that you want your kids to know it. You want everybody that you meet to just know it because you're so immersed in the word. I've been reading a biography about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he was an incredible guy. If you don't know who Bonhoeffer is, go and find out. He was an incredible guy, and the foundation and the cornerstone of his life was the word. And this was a guy that was educated in 1920s Germany when liberal theology was the aim of the day. And here's a guy who was converted because he went to America and he went to a black gospel church and got converted, came back different. And the word was central. Freedom comes when we continue in his word. And then the second thing, freedom comes when we live out his word. When we begin to embrace the truth. So it's not just getting a head knowledge of it, but it's making that 12-inch journey from our heads to our hearts. Freedom is found when we embrace this truth and delight in it. So it's not just enough to know it, but we've got to delight in it, embrace it. In all of the commentaries I read, they all said it's not only an intellectual exercise to believe the truth, but it's something that has to be lived out every single day. Beasley Murray quotes a liberal theologian, Bultmann, and he says, it is life under the sovereignty of God. It is life, and he highlighted the word life. It's grasping the revelation of God with the eyes of our hearts. Grasping the revelation of God with the eyes of our hearts. Ephesians chapter 1 says this, verse 17 and 18. If I can find it. I pray, this is Paul praying for the church. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Excuse me, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, etc., etc. It means, living out his word means accepting that we are responsible for believing the lies and then actively countering those lies with the truth. I'll say that again. It means living out the truth, living out His word, means accepting that, yes, admitting we're wrong. We believe lies in our lives, in areas of our lives we believe lies, but then we actively counter those lies with the truth of His word. It means, it involves waking up every morning and preaching to ourselves. Did you know you can preach to yourself? You don't need me to preach to you. Nobody, you don't need a minister to preach to you. You really don't. Psalm 103 verse 1 and countless other psalms. What does the psalmist say? Bless the Lord, O my soul. What is he saying there? He's actually telling himself, he's telling his inner being to bless the Lord. He's preaching to his soul. Living out the word means a continual meditation on the truth of the word. I'll give you an example of that. Meditating on the truth of the word. There's a spirituality based on the life of Saint Ignatius. It's Roman Catholic in origin, but doesn't mean that it's inaccessible for anybody. There's a great book all about the spiritual exercises. Ignatius came up with all these spiritual exercises. A friend of mine, when I was leaving college, bought me a book, and she said even extroverts need some downtime to sit and listen to the Lord. And I respect that because I need that. So it's a very different spirituality. And at the beginning of the book, the guy that wrote this book and put these exercises together, a guy in America who started a different foundation, he says, before you do the actual exercises of Ignatius, you need to do these preparatory exercises. It's all about the love of God. I spent 3 weeks just meditating on small bits of truth from Scripture about the love of God. And he says, when you've finished, do you need to do this again? Because sometimes you do. And yes, even I, friends, need to go through it again. Because sometimes there's parts of my heart, the eyes of my heart haven't been fully enlightened to the grace of God, to accept fully the grace of God. It means continual meditation. So I'm going to go through another 3 weeks. And then if at the end I still don't feel right, I'm going to go through another 3 weeks. I'm not even going to start the exercises until I know that God loves me fully, fully, fully. It means process and not instant fix. Suppose you're a prostitute. Can't believe you said it in church, Ian. And you found out one day that the king had issued a decree saying that all the prostitutes were forgiven. Great, we're forgiven. But if that's all that the decree said, would it actually change how you saw yourself? Probably not. Would it change your behavior? Again, it probably wouldn't do that. What if the decree said that the king not only forgave you, but wanted you to be his bride and make you the queen? Would that change how you saw yourself? Well, of course it would. Because now you're not a prostitute, you're a queen. So you must act like one. Why would you go back to the way you lived before? You see, that is exactly what it's like when we come to Christ. We're not just forgiven. We're changed. We're made different. Our status is different. So we don't need to believe lies. This is what I love about 1 John. He says, now that sin has no power over us, we don't actually have to sin. The truth of who we are dictates how we see ourselves, which means that we need to get the truth of who God is in us so that we know that the truth of who we are. So we live out the reality of who Christ is, his identity in us. So really, that's an introduction. I could carry on and talk to you about the 4 G's all at once, but we're not going to do that. Because A, you'd all be bored to tears. And B, there's enough there to think about. This, it's a radical view of sin, this idea that we believe lies. So it might be that you want to have a conversation to each other about this. You might say, oh, I don't think he's right there. I don't think it is a radical view. I don't think sin is that at all. I think sin is all the bad things we do. Have a conversation with each other in the week about that. And say, well, you know, chew it over in your mind. But I do believe that when we believe lies in our hearts about the truth of who we are and about the truth of who God is, we sin and we have negative emotions. But there is freedom when we acknowledge the truth and we live in it. So I'm going to pray Paul's prayer over us from Ephesians as we respond to this. I'm going to pray for us. Before I do that, though, I want you to have a moment to reflect and say, Lord, is there an area that you want me to concentrate in my life? Is there an area in my life that you want me to concentrate on as we go through this series? So that I begin to believe the truth and not the lie. It might be a specific sin, a habit. It might not even be a habit. It might be a controlling emotion that you constantly have. Maybe you're angry all the time. Well, why are you angry? What's the lie that you're believing about that? It might be a person that sets you off. Again, that you need to deal with the forgiveness of that. But it might be something that they did. And what is that thing that's stopping you? What inwardly are you responding to based on the lie? Holy Spirit, will you come? Come into our hearts and reveal the truth of who God is to us. Father, we acknowledge now in your presence there are areas of our lives where we believe lies, where you're not good enough to supply our needs. We admit there are areas in our lives where your glory is not as important to us as other people's. Where your opinion isn't as important as what other people think. We admit now that, Father, that there are areas in our life where you are just not gracious enough. We have to prove ourselves all the time. We admit there are areas in our hearts, in our lives, where we believe that we have to be in control because you're not big enough. Lord, we want to come to the truth that you're great, that you're good, that you're glorious, that you're gracious. And so, Father, we pray that you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, we pray that we may be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation as we come to know him, so that with the eyes of our hearts enlightened, we may know what is the hope to which we have been called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. We offer you ourselves. We thank you, our God, that even though there are areas in our lives where we believe lies, that freedom is found in that we will know the truth, and the truth will set us, will make us free. Lord, we bless you for your freedom. We thank you that you have redeemed us, that we are not stuck in sin. We don't have to sin any longer. Lord, teach us and enlighten the eyes of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.